No,
yo también.
Oh, good evening. It's, you know, you say it every time, but God makes it real every time. It's a great privilege to be here. I think any man of God, any minister of the truth of God, would really covet an audience of people who just want to see Him and know Him and enjoy Him. So it's a great privilege to be able to share a few things with you. There's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And every time we come to the study of God's Word, whether we come individually or whether we come corporately, we need to apply this great principle. And I'm talking about helpless reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. God Himself must be the teacher. God must minister to our inner beings, to our hearts, or we really don't learn. There's a prophetic verse applied, a messianic verse applied to the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50. And about the Lord Jesus, it's written, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. If the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer and trusted God to awaken his ear to listen as a disciple, then we can understand how we need God to wake up our ears that we might listen as his own. He promised if we would come with our mouths open wide, he'd fill us. If we would come as dry ground, he'd rain water upon us. We don't come into God's presence by bowing our heads. We're already in God's presence. But in a special way, we acknowledge His presence when we bow before Him. Let's do that together. Let's trust Him to speak to our hearts and to minister unto us. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we thank You so much for the privilege we have to look into Your Word. And we don't ask You this evening to work in our hearts what we think these passages mean. But in a special way, work in our heart all that You know these passages mean. Show us the Lord Jesus this evening, we pray. Work in us that attitude that we can't work up. Childlikeness. Helpless dependence before Thee. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Thank You that You're doing it now and that You're going to continue to do it in an ever-increasing tide of blessing throughout this weekend, because we come claiming it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and you'll have plenty of time to find it because I'm not going to look at it right away. I want to set before you a theme, a message that is on my heart, and it's going to take a couple of minutes just to set it up and get it before you so that you can catch the spirit of what's on my heart and what I'd like to share this evening. This is not part of the series that I'm going to share. This is a unit in itself, a message that God has been teaching me these days. Haven't said that I've learned it yet, but it's delicious, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm beginning to learn it. For the sake of clarity and simplicity, let me just begin by stating two words that we've heard, we've used together, and I think it'll help us to get it before us. And I'm talking about the word revelation, and I'm talking about the word quickening or reviving. Now, almost every time when I've had the privilege to address you, sooner or later I get to the truth of revelation. I believe that's always what God would have. And I'm using that word as God uses it in Ephesians chapter 1:17. I'm talking about the grace that God gives us when He opens our eyes to understand through this book something of Himself, something of the Lord Jesus. We can express it this way. When He gives us a new song, or a new look at Christ, a new look at Himself, when we see the glory of God. And for our discussion, I know that it's simplistic, but for our discussion, the word new is the key. When we're talking about a new revelation of Christ, when we see something of Him that we haven't seen before, and the sight of that transforms us and molds us into His own image. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And we certainly do need that revelation. We need that unveiling. We need to see Jesus. We'll never come to the place where we don't need to see something new. God is infinite. We'll never finally know Him. We'll always be knowing Him. Even in our glorified bodies, we will not overtake the infinite. We'll pursue it, but we won't overtake it. So that's revelation. Recently, God has been burning another truth in my heart. Not revelation, but the truth of quickening. And that's what I'd like to share with you this evening. Not seeing something new, but being quickened to something old. This is the thing that's on my heart. The word quickening is, in all of its, there's I think three Greek words and one Hebrew word and all, but it always has this at its root. It means to revive, to make alive, to flourish anew, to cause to blossom. Revelation is when my heart sees Christ for the first time. Quickening is when my heart is rewarmed, when I come back to that revelation again. Sometime I need a new song. Maybe we've come to this conference with the prayer, or however we express it, Lord, give me a new song. We want to see God. We want to see Him in ways we haven't seen Him. Maybe God will give us a new song. I don't know what God is planning. But maybe He'll renew an old song. Maybe He'll thrill us again with some revelation of Christ He's given in days gone by. Recently, in this connection with this study, I read Psalm 119. And 11 times in that psalm, David cries out for quickening, for revival. Over and over again, David expresses his need, not for revelation, but for quickening. Over and over again, my soul languishes, quicken thou me. My eyes fail, quicken thou me. I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, revive me. Turn my eyes away from vanity, quicken me. I'm exceedingly afflicted, quicken me, over and over and over again. Now, it's been sort of a whole new world to me, this truth of quickening. I almost enjoy it as much as I do revelation, that He gives it for the first time. But as I've looked in my own heart, and as I've prepared to share with you, I find that I have a need. We're saying, revive us again. I have a need, frequent need, for quickening. To be in life, to be revived again. Sometimes, I don't know how you are in your life, but I seem to walk around with my eyes open, but spiritually asleep. You know, you're just sort of dull. Your soul gets sluggish, and your spirit just seems to swoon. And in your relationship, you love the Lord, and you want to go on with Him, and you want to see His Word. But sometimes you just get drowsy toward God and drowsy toward the Word of God. And I don't know if you've had that experience, but brothers, those periods of life of soul numbness where you're just cold toward God, you don't want to be. But those periods, that's next door to death. That's an agony for the child of God who wants to know God and wants to go on with Him and see Christ. In times like that, and especially recently, I've cried out because I thought my need was fresh revelation. Show me Jesus again. Show me something new. I needed an infusion of fresh life. I was just dull. I needed to be refreshed. And I prayed to God, show me Christ. And I'd get in this book and I'd cry out to God. And He didn't do it. And it left me confused. Rather than being invigorated by a fresh revelation, He rewarmed my heart with the truth of an old revelation. I don't believe God would have any of us go on in that dreaded spiritual sleepiness. Sometimes we don't need a new song. Sometimes we just need the old song renewed. And that's what I long to share with you this evening. When your soul just feels like a fruit tree in the winter, when you just get cold toward God, what do you need? Well, I did a little study through the Word, and God has begun to open a few things on my heart. Let me suggest a prayer, a key prayer, to get this before you, and then maybe if God would burn it in your heart, you could pray it as we go through. I'm talking about Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about Thee, and I stand in awe. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. Revive Thy work in the midst of the years. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That prayer is as wide as life. I'm not even going to give you the context of it. It's bigger than the context. It touches all of life. It's for the individual and it's for the group. Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. I've prayed that prayer. And I've seen God do in my life. He's just broken those chains of frost that settle on your soul. And I just trust that it'll be a blessing, that if He can cause those sleeping buds to revive again in our hearts, He can cause the color to return to us and give us new life, if He can get that sap flowing again, maybe we don't need a new revelation. Maybe we just need the old one renewed. Well, anyway, that's what I want to share. I've got a book of very old hymns. And the exact date is not given on them. It just says 1700s, 1800s. Listen to this, 1700s. Revive Thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by Thy almighty breath. Isn't that tremendous? I love that. And that's the truth I'm grasping for. Just that thawing of the frozen heart. And maybe God will minister to us. Before I share what I have on my heart with the text that I have, just let me tell you what I'm not talking about, just to keep it before you. I'm not talking about rebelling against a revelation of God. You know, sometimes God shows Himself, and because every revelation of God gives a corresponding revelation of your own heart, and it runs right across the grain of your natural heart, many times when God shows Himself and His Word and His ways and makes His principles clear, we say no. We understand that, we see it, but that'll cost too much, and so we say no. Even though we understand it, we're going our own way. Well, you need more than quickening if that's your heart attitude. You see, if you're rebelling against the light, then you need repentance. You need confession of your sin. You need restoration. You need the mercy of God. You need forgiveness. That's a different thing. That's every bit as wonderful a truth as quickening, but that's not what I'm talking about. Now, of course, because truth is not abstract, but it's wrapped up in the glorious person of Christ. He is truth. Every truth is going to overlap. You'll never get a revelation unless you get quickening. And you really won't get quickening without the revelation. All truth overlaps. But for the sake of analysis and personal enjoyment, I think it's legitimate to take it apart and look at it individually. So the way I'm looking at quickening is not the restoration that follows repentance. That's glorious. The refreshment that comes after confessed rebellion, that's a marvelous thing. I hardly know what to call what I'm talking about. That's why I'm giving this longer introduction. I need to throw it out and feel along the way. And I want you to catch the spirit of this. I don't know the Bible word for it. Is it drifting? Is it sliding or slipping? I don't know what it is. I'm speaking of that spiritual situation in your life, not when you're rebelling, but when you involuntarily, unconsciously depart in your heart from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes individuals experience this, and sometimes groups do. Now there's a word that comes closer to it than any word I know, but I'm not sure it's the right word to use. That this is as far as I am now. And it's the word forget. Forget's an amazing concept. Because it's not rebellion. It's when the mind involuntarily loses some information. You forget it. You don't intentionally do that. I suppose it's an infirmity. Memory would be a strength, and the loss of memory would be a weakness. Memory is a marvelous thing. Without memory, we'd all be vegetables. You think that thing through. On your way to the store, you'd forget your way to the store, and you'd forget what a store was, and you wouldn't know what you were going to go and buy, and you couldn't stop and ask a policeman because you wouldn't know what a policeman was. And if you did stop a policeman, you'd forget words, so you couldn't communicate. Memory's a marvelous thing. I don't want to get too far afield, but the concept of forget is used over and over again in the Bible. It's a marvelous thing. It has a positive side and a negative side. Because of the concept of forget, we have a wonderful revelation of God. You know, in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 8, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, God wanted to show something of Himself that only the concept forget could communicate. What happens when we forget? Now, I don't mean technically. I have no idea technically the process. But practically, the thing that happens is you go blank. It's just a space. It's gone. It's wiped out. It's missing. There's a gap. It's involuntary. A loss of memory. For example, right now, Ross, please forget your name. Men, forget your wives right now. Your address. You can't voluntarily forget. It happens to you, but you don't do it on purpose. It comes upon you and you forget. Now, what happens to you involuntarily, that kind of thing happens to God voluntarily when He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And it's a graphic way to describe how far gone your sins are. How far gone is the thought you forgot? It's gone. That's where your sins are. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But let's get back to this. We're getting close to the text here. In a minute. Over and over again, and this is why I use the word forget, God calls attention in the word to remember, to recall, to remind to the word forget. Listen to these verses. Jude 17, remember the word. The words that were spoken beforehand. Revelation 2:5, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen.
Revelation 3:3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it. One of God's promises when He sent the Holy Spirit was in John 14:26. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Over and over again. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things. 2 Peter 3:1, I'm stirring up your minds by way of remembrance. I was shocked when I went through my concordance and read these verses. 1 Samuel 12:9, they forgot the Lord their God. Psalm 78:11, they forgot His works. They forgot His wonders. Proverbs 2:17, they forgot the covenant of their God. Listen to Jeremiah 50:6. My people have become like lost sheep. They have forgotten their resting place. Hebrews 12:5, He have forgotten the exhortation which He speaketh unto you as unto sons. 2 Peter 1:9, they forgot that they were purged from their old sins. Brothers, is it possible that we can forget these things? Forget the Lord our God? Forget our resting place? Forget His covenant? James 1:25 says, be not a forgetful hearer. I think maybe it's because of this tendency in us to just lose it, like you lose a thought. You don't want to leave the Lord. You don't want to grow cold. You don't want to forget the covenant, your resting place. But sometimes we just forget, and we need to be quickened. I think maybe because of this tendency to drift away, that the Lord Jesus left such precious emblems on the earth. This do in remembrance of me. I think we'd even forget our great redemption, the precious sacrifice that He gave. And so I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm talking about that situation in life where you just forget, and you need to be reminded again. I know how often I need quickening, and maybe there's someone here that just needs not a new song, but the old song renewed. I'm sure all of us could join and sing with Fanny Crosby, great things He hath taught us, great things He has done, great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But I'm sure some of us would have to also sing, great things we've forgotten, great things that He's taught us that we've forgotten. As many cures for this as they're given in the Bible, meditation is a great one to keep us remembering. Psalm 77:6, I'll remember my song in the night. I'll meditate with my heart. My spirit will ponder. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember the wonders of old. I'll meditate on Thy works. I'll muse of all of His deeds. I hope you caught the spirit of it. Now I'd like to get to the text. Spiritual forgetfulness. What is it? I don't know. That situation in life where we love the Lord, we want to go on with God, but we find ourselves apathetic and cold, and we need a new touch from God. All right, that's what I'd like to share. I suppose if you wanted a title and some logical connection, what I'm going to share, obviously, in the time we have, it's not going to be a very thorough study or an exhaustive study, just suggestive. But I'd like to show the answer to the question, when do I need, or when can I expect quickening from God? That's what I'd like to look at. Here's how I'd like to look at it. Now, many, many things in the Bible, many truths about quickening,
What does it mean to quicken me according to thy name, or according to thy righteousness, or according to thy word? When do we pray for quickening, and when does God give it unsolicited? There's many different aspects. But I believe that there are at least, there's many, but there's at least two experiences that are so all-inclusive. They just seem to touch on everything. Two times when God quickens. What I'd like to do, I'll state them for you, and then I'll give an illustration from each one. David is an illustration of one, the Apostle Paul is an illustration of another. It's greatly met my own heart, and I trust it'll be meaningful to you. Let me state them first, and then give the illustration. The first can be described in these words: I need quickening when I forget my song. All right? I need quickening when I forget the song. God has taught me something, and I just forgot it. I need quickening when I forget the song. I didn't mean to. It wasn't voluntary. I didn't rebel against it. I didn't rise up and say no. That often happens, but not this time. That isn't what I did. I just slipped away, and one day I said, "You taught me that a long time ago, and I thought I'd never forget that lesson." And here I find myself when I lose my soul. When I lose my soul. The second, and the illustration is David, 1 Samuel 21, etc. The second time I need quickening is when I didn't lose the song, but I sing it in unreality. When I have all the right words and all the right answers, and anybody could come to my door and say, "I've got such and such a problem, what am I supposed to..." And I give them the right answers. But I've lost the thrill of the song. I lost the tune. Sometimes we lose the song itself. We forget the words. But sometimes we just forget the tune. We forget the reality of it. And then we can expect quickening. It's a marvelous truth that God will meet us. He'll give us new light when we need it. But He'll also quicken us to the old. He'll teach us again those songs that He's taught us in days gone by. And when we sing the song in unreality, when we say all the right words, we love Him and we worship Him and we pray, and yet our heart is removed from those words, oh, then He wants to touch us and quicken us. And I suggest at least that much I've begun to see. I know there's more, but let me lay that before you. Let me show you how David illustrates this. If you'll turn, please, to 1 Samuel 21. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. There's going to be a little donkey work connected with this study, and we'll be looking at several passages. Beginning at verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" And David took these words to heart, and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. And so he disguised his sanity before them, and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gates, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" David had trusted his God before this, and had seen many victories. Victory over Goliath the giant in the Valley of Elah. Three times before this event, God had delivered him from the javelin of Saul. Once he was delivered down a window when the enemies of Saul were, or of David, Saul's people were trying to capture him. Another time he was delivered through his friend Jonathan. But all of these circumstances came around him, and as Peter looked to the waves, so David began to look to the circumstances. Saul wanted him dead, and fear overwhelmed him. He runs to Nob, the city of the priests. And even there he doesn't feel safe, because Saul there has his own man in the person of Doeg. So he gets the famous sword of Goliath from the priest. Sort of brought back some memories of the victories of God. And he reasons like this: I'll be safest in the enemy camp, because there David wouldn't dare to come, so I'll go there. Now try to catch the impact of this in verse 10. David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. David was the slayer of Goliath of Gath. If I was going to hide from Saul, I don't think I'd run to the hometown of Goliath, especially with Goliath's sword in my hand. They know who he is. Verse 11, isn't this the king? Isn't this the one of whom they sang, David has killed his 10,000? They knew who he was. They remembered. But David forgot who he was. They saw his dignity, and they were the enemy. But look at verse 12. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. And so he disguised his sanity and acted insanely and scribbled on the doors and let saliva run down his beard. See, you just sort of read this thing, la la la. Those Philistines couldn't have dreamed in a million years that David had come there for protection. Not this one that was out with Goliath. And look at him now, he's a dribbling idiot. This great giant. One moment he's braving Goliath, and the next moment he's scribbling on the wall as a maniac. God had protected him. He took his eyes off God. He didn't mean to. He just drifted from that with all of the pressures and all the circumstances, and he ends up here. And God delivered him. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 34. This will make sense as we go, hopefully. Psalm 34. I want you to read the heading, please, of Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. God gave him a song. God gave him Psalm 34. In this psalm, if you wanted a theme, I'll tell you a good theme for this psalm. You read it and you'll see that it's true. How God delivers us when we act like fools. That's what he's writing about. Even when you act like a crazy man, God will deliver you. And God gave him a marvelous song. Verse 8, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, and he rescues them. The last verse of the psalm says, none of those who take refuge in him will be desolate. It's as if he learned something. God gave him a song. Oh Lord, thank you. My refuge is in you. I don't have to run to the enemy. The angel of God encamps round about those that fear. My trust is in you. Blessed are all who take refuge. And David got a song, and he wrote it down, and we have it in our Bibles. And David went on. And so did wave after wave of negative circumstance. They began crashing down upon him. David had learned the truth of Psalm 107, 17 and 19. Fools cried and were delivered. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Aren't you glad for that? Do you ever speak or act like a fool? Fools cried and were delivered. And so David goes his way singing Psalm 34. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. And he goes off singing a new song, a revelation. God had given him a new song.
Time went on. The pressures increased. Circumstances tried that man of God. Saul was relentless. He hunted him down like a partridge on a hill. Little by little, the truth of Psalm 34 began to slip away. David didn't say one day, I don't want that psalm anymore. He was rejoicing in those truths. But as the pressures increased and other things occupied his mind, as he began the circumstances and the trials of life, first the tune, and then the words, and then the message, didn't happen all at once. It was gradual. At least 3 years passed from the time that God gave this marvelous song. And as the schedule became more hectic and the pressures increased, as the circumstances came in on every side, like a dream forgotten, like a friend you haven't seen for a long time and you can't recall his name, so those great truths of Psalm 34 began to slip away and the song began to die out. Until we read verse chapter 27 of 1 Samuel and verse 1. And David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. Can you believe this? He's going to fall into the same hole twice. Ever do that? Aren't you glad God pulls you out of the same hole twice? Or three times, or... You see, this is hard to believe it's David talking, not after Psalm 34, not after what God had taught him in that very place. In his hidden heart, he knew better than this. God had anointed him through Samuel. He knew he was king. He said, Saul's going to kill me. He knew better than that. He'd been running for 12 years from Saul. And such circumstances are bound sometime to throw ice water on the truths of God. Well, let me show you what a God we have here. God is faithful, and the way he brought quickening to David, I suggest, contains marvelous principles on how God will bring quickening to the one who forgets the song. I think he does it this way all the time. This isn't the one who's singing the song in unreality. He has another way to do that. How does God bring quickening to the one who's let the song slip away? David is about to feel the bitter results of forgetting the song. The reeds of earth break down. The cisterns of earth are empty. They hold no water. And I suppose the best way to get this before you is to tell the story and then read isolated verses to carry you along with it. David takes his 600 men, and by this time they had wives and they had children. And they had sheep and they had other things. They'd been gathered for about 12 years. And so David takes his 600 men and goes into this land of the Philistines. This time they're well received because there's a group treason here. A whole town of men and women who've turned traitor against Israel, against their own land. Chapter 27, 6 and 7. And so Achish gave Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day.
And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. 16 months. And he didn't sing that song. Now they have a city of their own. Is it just an outward treason? Is David to be trusted? Well, David realizes that he's going to have to gain confidence of this wicked king. And so he makes some raids on the heathen nations round about, the south of Israel, and then he reports to Achish. Verse 10. Achish says, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of the Jebusites, against the Negev of the Kenites." David did not leave a man or woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell about us." So David has done, and so has been his practice all the time he's lived in the country of the Philistine. See what he did? He went down the south and he raided all these heathen lands, and then he came back. Where'd you make a raid today? Israel, people of God, I'm on your side now. I'm not with them anymore. I killed the people of God. And he got, "Oh, that's wonderful. David, what's happened?" Then came a crisis in chapter 28, verse 1. "Came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their army camps for war to fight against Israel." That was going to be a big war. David can't play the game anymore. He can't fake it anymore. And Achish wants David and his men to come right out on the front line. "David, what are you going to do now? Are you going to go out there and fight against God's people?" Verse 2, 28:2. David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And so Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." This slide is going on and on, and now David says, "Okay, I'll go out. I'll fight against God's people." Remember now, this is the man after God's own heart. So the army gathers for the confrontation. Chapter 29, please. Verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel." Now don't just read Jezreel, la la la. Jezreel was that battlefield where God gave a great victory to Gideon and his 300. That was a famous battlefield in those days. To Israel, that was like Bunker Hill or Gettysburg. David knew what Jezreel was and what it must have registered in his heart. Chapter 29, 2 through 5. "And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hunting. And by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day.' But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. Do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men?'" Your imagination can go wild thinking about what might have happened if he had gone to battle. What would have happened if he met Saul the next day, or Jonathan in the field of battle? Well, God is sovereign, and the lords of the Philistines said, "We don't trust this guy. Right in the middle of the battle, he'll turn on us. Send him back." Listen to David, verse 6. Achish called David and said, "As the Lord lives, you've been upright. You're going out, you're coming in with me.
in the army are pleasing in my sight. I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to this day. Nevertheless, you're not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now therefore return. Look at verse 8. And David said, what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my King? This is David. And he's begging, let me go fight them. David, remember Psalm 34? Remember what you learned before?
But he loses. And God had engineered his path, so he has to go back. He doesn't like it. And so he pouts and he goes back. It's a 3-day journey back to Ziklag. And what a surprise they have waiting for them when they return. Chapter 30, verse 1. And it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the 3rd day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went on their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Don't read this, la la la, because I suggest underneath this marvelous history and the wonderful principles of God, you fall in a hole. He raises you out and he gives you song. And you begin to sing that song and enjoy the truth of it. And then because of everything, and your mind is on, you lose the song. And pretty soon you find yourself right back in the very hole, and it's gotten a lot deeper now. It's the same hole, but it's a lot bigger now. And so God begins to work in your life until he brings you back to the place in which you're trusting. And you're standing in a pile of ashes. He's reduced everything. He's brought you to the place where everything you've trusted in has been reduced to nothing. And to make it worse, verse 6, David was greatly distressed because of the people spoke of stoning him. Now his 600 men put the blame on him. And I suggest, and brothers, it's a marvelous work of God when he does it, that God often quickens us by bringing supernaturally, sovereignly, heading off tremendous destruction. Oh, if we were left on our own, where would we go? But he engineers and even uses the heathen to work for us, and he brings us to that place. Must we lose our wife, and must we lose our children, and must we lose all of our property, and must we stand in ashes, and must everybody rise up against us in that shame before we finally do what David did in verse 6, the last part? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He came back. And he came back to the Lord. And from this moment on in the record, it's marvelous to read. It doesn't really tie in with what I'm sharing with you, but I'll just give it to you. The first thing he does, he calls the priest and says, let's pray together. And they begin to pray, and then he said, let's go after our wife. They got guidance from the Lord. And on the way, there's a wounded man. And everyone says, let's go, we've got to... He said, I can't leave that man on the side of the road. And he begins to minister. Because he's changed. He's looked to God. And God's given him a new song. Turn, please, to Psalm 18. Just for a moment. Psalm 18. I want to ask you to do something very profound. I want you to look at the title, A Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord,
who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And if you read the context of the psalm,
you'll find that it was this occasion after Ziklag.
Here's the profound thing I want you to do. Notice how many verses there are.
See, that's no big deal. Anybody?
50 verses. I took Psalm 34 and I looked in Psalm 18, and every truth that's in Psalm 34 is in Psalm 18. God gave him back his song and enlarged it. There's only 22 verses in Psalm 34. The hole was deeper, and now the song is enlarged. See, David had acted like a fool, and God taught him a song, and then he slipped away from that song, fell right back in the same hole. And God, here's how God quickens you. He engineers your life. He pulls out all the human props. He dries up all the human reservoirs. He leaves you in ashes until you come back to that place where it's just you and he and nobody else. Then he returns the song and he enlarges the song. Oh, it's marvelous. And David went off rejoicing. 3 days after this, he was anointed king over Hebron. He'd come back. I suggest that's one time that God quickened us. Very quickly, let me just get the next one before you. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. There's another illustration. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 18, please. Acts 18. Acts 18. I'll just lay this before you. This is not for the man who loses the song. This is for the man who knows the song, loves the song, and sings the song. He embraces it, believes it with all of his heart, but he's not quickened to it. Acts 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The only background you'll need really to get this principle before you is to know that this took place in the third stage of the second missionary journey. You say, what's so important about that? Just the fact that he wasn't a baby Christian. That's all I want you to know. It took place later on in his life. He was rich in the Lord by then. He was experienced in the ways of God. Don't try to remember all these facts. I'm only stating them to illustrate a point. Paul was saved approximately 36 A.D., approximately 5 or 6 years after the ascension of Christ. It was 16 years before he ever wrote an epistle. And in 52 A.D. he wrote 1 Thessalonians. In 53 he wrote 2 Thessalonians. By this time he'd already been swept up to the third heaven, where he saw glorious things in the presence of God. This was no babe. This was an elder. This was a mature Christian. This was one who had tasted the great things of God. He was thoroughly grounded in the truth of God. And if you look carefully at Acts 18, 9 through 11, you'll find that God said at least these three things to him. I'm with you. I'm watching over you to protect you. And I've got a plan for your life. There are many people. Now, come on. You heard that the day you got saved. Does God love you? Is God taking care of you? Is he with you? Does he have a plan for your life? Hey, those are the rudiments. Those are the ABCs. Those are the elementary things. Who would ever guess that the great Apostle Paul, after 17 or 18 years of knowing the Lord, would need to have God come in a special vision
and say, I love you. Don't be afraid anymore. I'm with you. I'm watching over you. And I've got a plan for your life. But he needed it. And so do I. If anyone had come to the Apostle Paul that day and said, I'm afraid, you know what he would have said? You don't have to be afraid. God's with you.
He had the answers. He knew those things. If they said, I just feel useless, he would say, God is sovereign and God has a plan for your life. He's using you. He would have given the right answers.
He had all the words. But he needed God to make them real in his heart. And our God's a gracious God. And he wants us real and he wants us alive. And so he came to the Apostle Paul. And he gave him something he knew ever since he was born. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm watching over you. I got a plan for your life. And he revived him again. As far as I can see from tracing it through the Bible, every time God quickens, he brings you back to relationship with himself. That's where we lose the quickening. God says, I'm with you. And all of a sudden, we're holding on to the doctrine of his omnipresence. And we've lost the presence of God. But we believe the doctrine. We're holding that. I believe God is always with me. And so God works in our heart and pretty soon says, praise God for the doctrine. But I want him. It's so easy. God says, I'm your father. I know your needs. I'm your shepherd. But pretty soon, the shepherd goes away and the father goes away, and we hold the doctrine of the faithfulness of God, and he provides. And I believe it with all the heart that God will provide, and my God shall provide all your needs. And you embrace the doctrine, and your heart gets cold. And your heart gets dead. And then he comes back. And you say, oh, praise God for the doctrine, but I want him. I want him. Then your heart begins. Mary, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Oh, I know that, Lord. I have the doctrine. He's going to rise on the last day. No, not the doctrine. I'm the resurrection and the life. Me. Brother, sometime we don't need a new song. We need the old one revived. Know what God's doing in your life. He may have to bring you to ashes to teach you what he's already taught you. He may have to come back again so that we see him not just holding the truth, but holding the truth, the person himself. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Let's bow together. Lord, we don't want to be those who've lost a song because we can't sing the Lord's songs in a strange land. And we don't want to be those who sing in unreality, who hold all the right words, but have lost the theme of our song, the Lord Jesus himself. Quicken us, Lord. If it's pleasing to you to give new light and new revelation this week, then do that. But Lord, if you want to revive us again and renew the old, then do that. But whichever it is or both, may it minister unto thee, unto thy heart, to satisfy you and to bring pleasure unto you. And to this end, we dedicate this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.